I'd ask you to please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 7. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 7. That's page 410. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. Well, the message this morning is God moves in a mysterious way. We continue in the consideration of the testimony of God's servant Elijah. And we have been considering in the last week God's servant at the brook Cherith. And there he proved God's loving kindness and God's faithfulness toward him in a particular and unique way. The ravens brought him food, morning, bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And each visitation, according to God's creative power, was a reminder to Elijah that he wasn't forgotten. Though he was on his own by the brook Cherith, the Lord was with him. The Lord was comforted him. The Lord was reminding him morning and evening that he is the God. He is the faithful one. But this morning we come to the account of Elijah's departure from Cherith. Now all around him, now Elijah was observing the landscape getting drier and drier. And the sound of the rippling of the brook got fainter and fainter. What to do? What to do? And we read that Elijah evidently patiently waited until God told him what to do next. We're reminded of those words, he that believeth will not make haste. And from this we are reminded that we live as a Christian in our lives a step at a time. And each step has to be walked in obedience before we are given our next instruction. And it's such a testimony when we hear of those that are so concerned to know and to do the will of the Lord, and not to walk before the Lord, but to know the will of God in their life, and whatever that will is. So we are reminded this morning that the Christian life is a step at a time, and each step has to be walked in obedience before we are given our next instruction. So Elijah believed, and he worshipped God as the water dried up before his eyes. And there are times in our life when God allows the brook to dry up all around us. He does this to remind us to trust in the provision, not in the provision, but the God of the provision. So Elijah had this comfort of this brook running by, and he got water there available to him. But then the brook ran dry. And so Elijah understood that he must worship the God of the provision rather than the provision, Cherith itself. Not to worship the gift, but the giver of the gift. Now, it may be that the providential brook, or the brook, might dry up in one place. But always remember that the spiritual brook in Christ, to you personally, keeps running wherever you are. Wherever you are. Because the Lord is dealing with you personally. So God, in his sovereignty, in his way, directs his people to certain places and to certain people. God often moves in a mysterious way, and we find that we're directed to go somewhere we didn't expect to go. And this was obviously the case here with Elijah. And actually, God's ways for his people can be very challenging sometimes, both culturally and socially, and particularly God most certainly moves in a mysterious way to demonstrate his power at times. Because here, God was sending Elijah to Queen Jezebel's land, his great enemy, Queen Jezebel. This was a journey across a wilderness of 75 miles into a foreign land. Elijah was being called by God to go from this quiet place in the wilderness by Cherith, where he'd had that time of fellowship with the Lord, and the brook was running until it had dried, and he had to go according to make the next step according to God's will. But God was calling him to the birthplace of his greatest enemy, to be a witness in her homeland. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 31. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, speaking of Ahab here, the son of Nebat, that he took as his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Well, it's a Zarephath, we read here, which belongs to Sidon. He's being called to Jezebel's hometown. And Matthew Henry says, to show Jezebel's weakness in her malicious attitude, God will find a hiding place for his servant Elijah, even in her country. And this is how God works sometimes. He works in a mysterious way. He sends Elijah into enemy territory, into Jezebel's land, to show that actually Jezebel was impotent against God's power. God will work where he will. He will send his people where he will, because God is God. Now, the name Zarephath means refining. It means a place where metals were heated to get rid of the dross. And here Elijah's faith was being refined in a most unexpected manner and in a most unexpected place. And here we see the significance of his obedient faith. God told him to go, and he went. The word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, verse 10. So he arose. And we saw this before, when he was told by God to go to Cherith and to depend totally and utterly on the providential, creative, miraculous power of God. We read God said to him, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And he promised that he will provide for him. So he went, and he did according to the word of the Lord. He obeyed God. And this is a wonderful picture of obedience and faith. And again, the next commandment is something very different for him, something very unexpected for him. So he arose and went to Zarephath. The significance of obedient faith. Be encouraged this morning. If you obey God and you obey by faith, God will provide. God will bless. Samuel told the wayward King Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey God is better than sacrifice. How different the prayer of the person Paul when he was saved. The first thing he prayed was, Lord, what would you have me to do? You see, friends, the significance of testimony, the significance of witness, to be where the Lord would have us be. So for Elijah, though, Lord, what would you have me to do, meant from the peace of Gilead to the confrontation with Ahab. That's where he originally came from, the land of Gilead. And he was called from there to go into the palace and confront Ahab and tell him there was going to be a famine. And then from the evil throne of Ahab, he was told to go to the kiln of Cherith. And then from Cherith to the challenge of Zarephath. And each time, Elijah just went obediently by faith to Zarephath. See, some of us in our lives have had a calling to perhaps be in a number of places over the years And in our nature, we just like to stay in one place, and it will be wonderful. And sometimes people even become critical of it. They say, well, you know, so-and-so was there 50 years, and you've only been here 10 years. What are you doing? But we have to be obedient. It doesn't matter what man says. We have to be obedient to what the Lord has in our life. And sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it's challenging. But we have to do what the Lord says. I have commanded. I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he went to God's word. However mysterious it was, he went according to God's word. And Elijah was sent to a widower who was in total poverty and almost ready to die. She was the last person in that town, humanly speaking, that Elijah should go to for help. Whatever was the Lord doing here? Surely there must have been some more wealthy people in that town of Zarephath. Surely there must have been some wealthy people that in their storehouse had got some food hidden away, stored up. But he sent Elijah to the poorest woman in town. He sent Elijah to a widow woman who was not a Jew. She was a foreigner, and she was one of society's nobodies. In many ways, this step of faith was very humbling for Elijah. He was called to rely upon the kindness and hospitality of this poverty-stricken woman. And this is a remarkable picture of the amazing providence and power of God. The Lord was going to provide in a miraculous way in the heartland of Baal. And be encouraged this morning. We live in an idolatrous land. We live in a country in a way which is worshipping Baal, the god of materialism, the god of lust, the god of self. But God can reach us where we are, even in the enemy country, and bless us and provide for us, because God is God. And he can provide in a miraculous manner in the heartland of Baal. Because you see, friends, this morning, remember this, that man's extremity is God's opportunity. Brother James Zenker, who's got a remarkable work of the Lord going on in Birmingham, up in the north part of the Midlands, he often says this: when I have someone say to me, it's impossible, I praise God because I worship the God of the impossible. That's faith. And so here is man's total extremity. And that becomes God's opportunity to show his power. Well, sending Elijah to this widow woman was a way of demonstrating God's sovereign grace and purposes. And the Lord Jesus tells us this. If we turn to Luke chapter 4 and verse 24. These are the words of Jesus. And he's talking here about the sovereign grace of God. That God's grace is going to, and his, the gospel is going to go beyond the Jews. It's going to go unto the Gentiles as well, throughout ultimately the world. And he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And he was rebuking them because of their hardness of heart, his fellow countrymen. But I tell you, truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And so this is a picture for us, we know, of the sovereign grace of God. And it's an encouragement to us that God can work in the most difficult situations. We might think we go to work in a situation which is so ungodly and so idolatrous and so pagan that it's impossible for God to work in my situation. But it isn't. You might think you're working in a place like the region of Baal, in the land of Baal. But God can work. God can visit with his salvation. He visited a widow woman here in her desperate need. And so let's learn from this. That's one or two points then from this application, for application this morning. The word of the Lord sent Elijah to an unexpected location and an unexpected person, because he is sovereign Lord of all. And his ways are higher than air ways, and his thoughts than air thoughts. And in the midst of this evil city, Zarephath, God had a purpose of grace to a Gentile widow. And so Elijah comes from the relative security of Cherith, where he lived by faith under the provision of God, to Zarephath, a town steeped in Baal worship. And he was sent as God's messenger of the gospel to her. And so with us, God sometimes calls us away from a place of relative quiet, like Cherith. And perhaps we were comfortable at Cherith. We were appreciating Cherith, and the brook has dried up. And God calls us away from the relative quiet like Cherith. He calls into the heartland and source of idolatry to be a witness for him. From the place of quiet meditation, we have to go into the battlefront of witness. These two aspects of the believer's life are pictured by Cherith and Zarephath. Sometimes God calls us to a place of meditation and contemplation and this wonderful sense of absolute dependence upon him, and we, as it were, in communion with him, in meditation with him, perhaps in our devotion times. But then we have to come out of our room, and we have to go out into the world, and we have to be a witness for him. We can't always stay in our room. We have to go out, and we have to be a witness. And so these two pictures of the Christian life are seen here. The place of quiet meditation and devotion to God and this communion with God in our Cherith times to Zarephath. You know, it's like this, and someone perhaps goes out of their time of devotion and they walk around the streets of Ashford dropping in leaflets. Or you might be doing door-to-door work, or you might be on the end of the street there giving out leaflets. And you know, I mean, even yesterday, giving out leaflets, not everybody was polite. Some people walked by, they couldn't even say hello. They were so busy on their phone or so intent and on where they were going, not even a courteous hello. But you see, friends, God gives us opportunities, even then, to share the gospel. And so we have to be on the battlefront at times. That's what God's calling us to. We have to be both in Cherith and Zarephath. The great thing is to be in the place of God's appointment, to be wherever God wants us to be as a witness. And we can see another reason why Elijah had to go to Zarephath. You see, Elijah, when he was at Cherith, there was a danger that he was being cut off from the reality of living with a famine-stricken people. And so Elijah had to witness for himself, before his eyes, the reality of this famine, the suffering that it was bringing upon humanity. And so it is for us in our world. We have to see out there in the world how people are suffering because of idolatry, what it's doing to their being. It's completely wrecking their being. And we live in this spiritual famine, the world of a spiritual famine in this day and age in many places. And it's bringing great suffering upon humanity. The world, we know, is on a downward spiral. Well, Elijah couldn't stay in Cherith all the while. No, he had to see for himself what the judgment of God was bringing upon the nation. Elijah had to see the way in which God's honor was being maintained by his judgment upon idolatry. Elijah had to experience firsthand what it was like to be a believer living in a city under God's judgment. So he had to come out of the quiet place of Cherith. He had to go into the noisy city of Zarephath, and he had to go and experience family life in all its busyness with this widow woman. So having made this long journey, he arrives in the town. He's physically exhausted. He's in need of water and food. And he has come to this town in obedience to God, and the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And there in this town, God has provided a widow woman to provide for Elijah. Again, the most unlikely person in town to provide for him. And as he enters the city, God's promise is fulfilled. There is a widow woman gathering sticks. The remarkable sovereign hand of God has guided them both to this point together. And you see this in the life of Ruth. When she went to glean in the field of Boaz, this wasn't, not all that field was Boaz. This was a great plot of land, and it was apportioned to different landowners. But the word of God says that Ruth happened to be in the part of the land belonging to Boaz, the plot belonging to Boaz. And God brought Boaz and Ruth together in the most remarkable way. His sovereignty, his providence guided them together. And so the sovereign hand of God is seen here as Elijah meets this widow woman. Now, in verses 11 to 12, we see what it is like to be at the end of our resources. Have you come this morning and you are at the end of your resources? You come empty before the Lord. End of your resources. Verse 11, and as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And so she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." The end of our resources. Now this woman was gathering sticks for her last meal. She was going to have it with her son, and they were going to face certain death. There was no hope providentially for the future. The final meal was prepared amidst the horrors of the famine, and it simply prolonged the agony, the inevitable. And we're given a vivid picture here, a solemn picture of the awful effects of a famine under the judgment of God. She was at the end of everything. There was only enough food for one meal. And this was God's answer to Elijah before his eyes, a widow woman. And that's all she had left. And that was God's answer to Elijah. Yet Elijah, like Abraham, staggered not at the promises of God. A woman who had next to nothing, on the very brink of starvation. Now we have not experienced providentially in this land such a desperate situation. But we do experience in different ways what it is like to be at the end of our resources. Physically, mentally, and even spiritually. And it was at her lowest ebb, her lowest point, that Elijah met this lady. No doubt over the past few months she had used many innovative ways of providing for herself and her son. Each day she had struggled on, but finally she was totally drained with her fight for survival and had reached the end of the road. So from a purely humanitarian point of view, it seems so selfish and cruel for Elijah to ask this woman for food. This woman was the weakest woman in the city. She was so weak she could only carry a couple of sticks to fire the oven to bake the cake. She was physically and mentally exhausted. She was at the end of her tether. She was ready to die. She had nothing more to give. Yet it was this woman that God chose to serve him in taking care of his servant Elijah. Elijah's request for food, though, was accompanied with a promise. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did so, according to the word of Elijah. Oh, the Lord had promised Elijah he would provide. And on this promise, Elijah spoke to the widow woman. It was on the basis of God's word. This wasn't Elijah being cruel. This was Elijah being obedient and a man of faith. But his faith was in the word of the Lord. His faith was in God. And so he was now bringing a great blessing to this widow woman through the word of God. And Elijah's faith was great here, because he looked beyond the circumstances to the God over the circumstances. This was, humanly speaking, such an unwise move, to go to the weakest woman, to the poorest woman, to the most desperate woman in town, for the woman who was the end of all her resources, apart from one little cake. And yet he looked beyond the circumstances to the God over the circumstances. And dear friends, this is so important for us, to look over the circumstances to the God of the circumstances, the God who is over the circumstances. God's unfailing goodness. Verse 15. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. And the bin of flour was not used up, nor the jar of oil ran dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Well, this woman then was being asked by Elijah to give up her last resource on the promise that the Lord would provide until the rain came. And so she had to take this step of faith, believing in the word of God through his servant Elijah. It was a step of faith. And we are told to walk by faith and not by sight. And this is what this woman was doing. She couldn't see any food. She couldn't see the bin of flour being full. She couldn't see the jar of oil with oil in it. She'd only got that little tiny. She was using it all up. So it was a step of faith. It meant, humanly speaking, giving up her last meal. She was being asked to give up something visible and tangible before her eyes in the hope of receiving something which as yet was nothing more than a promise. And that's how God is with us sometimes, in the guidance. He calls us in this situation, she's given up something which is visible and tangible, she knew, in the hope of receiving something which was yet as nothing more than a promise. And yet this woman took a step of faith and she trusted in the promise of the Lord. Elijah said to her, to this woman, do not fear. And that's what God says to us this morning. Do not fear. Be obedient. Go and do as I have said. And what it means for you this morning, and what it means for me, is you have to stake everything on the word of God. Everything. Your whole being on the word of God. Do not fear. Do not fear. But go and do as I have said. And this is like following Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We give up all our dependence upon the world. We give up all dependence upon ourselves. We give up all dependence upon anything visible. And instead we rely by faith upon the unseen Saviour, Jesus Christ. We depend totally upon the promises of God and his word. We have to surrender all that we might receive all. That is what salvation is. Salvation is surrendering yourself unto God, that you might be blessed by God. There is a story of an oasis in the desert where there was a well, but the way that this well was primed meant that you had to pour in water for the well to actually work, for the pump to work. And for this to be possible, there was a sealed container. And this sealed container was full of water. But you had to pour that bottle of water into the pump to get the pump going, so that the well would then bring up a lot of fresh water. So you had a choice. The water was there before you. This bottle of water was there before you. You had a choice. You could drink it. It would be stale, but it was water. And you wouldn't get the fresh water. Or you poured everything out into this well for the pump to work, and then you would get fresh water. But without pouring out first, there was no fresh water coming up from that well. And so it is with us. God brings us to this point where we feel we're having to pour out. We're having to totally surrender to God's will. But it is in that surrender, it is in that following, it is in that obedience that God provides and God blesses. And so with this faith, God-given faith, the widow woman obeyed the word of God given to her through the prophet Elijah. She entered into this providential blessing. Rather than depriving her household by trusting in God, it was the means of providing for her household. There was a daily provision for daily needs. No good thing will God withhold from those that walk uprightly, but conditional. It must be God-first obedience before blessing. That is where God brings us. And let us look at this provision then. Verse 16, the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord. You see that? Promises of God, the assurance of God, dependent upon God's word, which he spoke by Elijah. Now this reminds us of the unfailing faithfulness of the Lord in fulfilling his word. Oh, this was like the word of Solomon that he gave at the inauguration of the temple. Blessed be the Lord, he said, who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. Not one word. Well, we had the pleasure yesterday of going to a 90th birthday celebration of a dear old lady at the tabernacle, and that was the word on my mind at the time at that meeting to give. He is faithful. Nothing's failed because God is faithful. God is faithful, that promise. And this reminds us of the faithfulness of God. Be encouraged this morning. This is the only thing that you remember this morning. Remember this one thing. God is faithful to his word. God is faithful to his word. So this verse is full of encouraging symbolism for us. Unfailing spiritual blessings, because of Christ, the bread of life, are symbolized in this flour to make bread. And the unfailing spiritual blessing through the Holy Spirit is symbolized by the oil. You see, in Scripture, bread, the bread of life, is a picture of Christ. And in Scripture, oil is a symbol of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. So in this miracle, we have a wonderful assurance for us that Christ, the bread of life, will not fail. God, the Holy Spirit, will not fail. And if we trust in God's word and we depend upon the Lord, he will never fail us. Christ is the bread of life for us, the oil of the Holy Spirit within us. And both of these are vital for the believer. But finally this morning, living out our beliefs. And if we turn to verse 15 again. So he went away and did according to the, she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and he and her household ate for many days. Now twice this phrase, many days, for Elijah's time at Zarephath is used in chapter 18 verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. So God's faithfulness and plan to use and teach Elijah for future ministry is seen here. He's in this place many days. This is God's place for him at this time in his life. And Elijah was now living in the family home, living out his beliefs in the living God as a witness to him. Elijah had come from Cherith, having experienced and enjoyed God on his own. But now he had to witness and share his faith in the hustle and bustle of family home life. Elijah had to live in his family many days. And I don't suppose this little boy, of the widow woman's little boy, was a good boy all the while. I expect he lost his temper sometimes and he shouted perhaps sometimes and there was noise in the home. He had to witness family stress times. He had to witness the challenge of bringing up a child. He had to witness the daily tasks of family life, the ongoing endless task, as it were, of the widow woman caring for her son day after day, night after night, the cares of the home. Elijah had to see this for himself. For many days, life went on in the home. Elijah was cared for. The barrel of flour and the jar of oil remained constant. There was a daily supply for daily needs, according to God's miraculous faithfulness. Life was not luxurious, but it was better for them than thousands of others. Elijah no doubt read and prayed in the home together with the widow and her son. The widow woman was under the influence of a man of God who taught her the word of God. And this reminds us of the word of God in 2 Corinthians 1, where it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So Elijah was sent to this widow woman, and he no doubt was a great comfort to her. Under Elijah's ministry, she no doubt was growing in her faith under his influence in the home. You see, friends, we are what we are when we are at home. That's how we are. We are what we are when we are at home. Whatever you are like at home, when the guard is down, that is your true state at this moment in time. This is the test of the reality of our faith. How you are with your family. How you are with those around you. How you are in the home. Not here, but in the home. That's how you are before the Lord. You perhaps heard this story before, but I think it's quite telling, really. A pastor tells a story of how he went to visit a family, and they were very keen to impress him. And at the end of the visit, the mother said to her daughter, "Run and get Daddy and Mummy's favourite book." And so the little girl ran off, and she came back with the Argos catalogue. And she was just saying, "That's how Mum and Dad are. They prefer the Argos catalogue to the Bible. That's not Mummy. That is Mummy and Daddy's favourite book." She was just being honest. We are what we are at home. And that's what Elijah had to learn. He had to learn that to be a servant of God is living it out at home. How does he care for this widow woman? How did he care for this son? That's actually the great test. How is he caring? How is he living this out? Because his experience at Zarephath would mold him for the way he would approach the children of Israel in future life. Now, before that time, I think that Elijah might have been a bit up and at 'em man. But when he was on Mount Carmel, it was very interesting. The prophets of Baal, they cut themselves, they danced around, they did all manner of wicked things. They had no care for the people. But the first thing that Elijah said when his turn came was, "Come near. Come near. Come to me. I've got nothing to hide. I have a concern for you. I have a burden for you." And you see, this heart of compassion was molded in his life through experience. And this is one of the lessons of Zarephath. God brings us into these situations that we might then minister with a true heart of compassion. We might understand where people are. The experiences of life that God ordains in our life and permits in our life, can be used in a mighty way for blessing. We comfort people with the comfort wherewith we have been comforted of God. Well, here are a few thoughts on Elijah at Zarephath. God moves in a mysterious way. He is faithful in all his ways. Let's turn to our hymn books and we sing our concluding hymn, number 247. God moves in a mysterious